We praise God for His goodness in allowing us to be together tonight to worship Him. Thank you for being here to participate in our worship. God blesses us so much every day and in so many ways, and we're honored to be able to worship our great Creator and Benefactor. Well, we're at the beginning of the flu and cold season, I guess. A lot of folks are taking their flu shots, stocking up on hand sanitizer and Lysol, and doing their best not to get infected by some bug. Some of us have already lost that battle, I think. Health professionals, of course, are urging us to wash our hands well and often, cover our mouths when we cough or sneeze, not to go to work or school if we're contagious, and generally do whatever we can to keep from spreading infectious diseases around. Some people don't like to follow that advice. Does it aggravate you when somebody with, you know, some deathly cold or flu or something just comes up and coughs right in your face? I don't know. Does that probably bothers most of us. We'd rather folks not do that. There are people that are infected and infectious that don't really seem to care a whole lot whether you get their disease or not. And that's troubling, especially, you know, to somebody who's sort of in my condition where I'm taking this chemotherapy and my defenses are a little low, let's put it that way. A number of years ago, over 20, there was a self-help guru by the name of Stephen Covey who wrote a book entitled The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I don't think I'm going to infringe on any copyright rights tonight. I'm just going to borrow part of his title. The Seven Habits of Highly Infectious People is what we're going to be talking about tonight. And the infection that we're talking about, though, is not the infection of influenza or some cold bug or something like that. The infection that we're talking about is the infection of sin. And just as it is in the physical world where there seem to be some people who have diseases that they don't mind you getting, so it is true with sin. And make no doubt about it that sin is a disease. It's described that way actually in a number of different passages, Mark 12 and verse 17, which relates to the song that we just sang. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In this passage, obviously, he's paralleling people who are sick with people who are sinners. And that sort of parallel happens actually in a number of passages in Scripture, as I'm sure most of you know. I read in preparation for this lesson, I was just doing some research and reading various things, and I ran across a man by the name of Aaron Hills. I don't know him, but he has given what I think is a very thorough and appropriate description of sin, relating it to an infectious disease, relating it to sickness. And I'm going to take the time just to read what he's written, I think, which is all backed up by Scripture. He says, sin is the virus of spiritual beings, the moral malaria of God's universe. Sin makes wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Could we but see as God sees, all the fierce hatreds, the consuming lusts, the corrupting desires, the unappeased longings, the wasting griefs, the stingings of conscience, the stifling fears, the cruel disappointments, the raging jealousies, the burning revenges, the tortures of remorse, the goadings of anguish, the unutterable woes of despair that gnaw and torment and rack and consume hearts that still live to suffer on. Could we thus see and know, as God does, what moral beings are suffering as a result of sin? For one moment of time, the knowledge might utterly overwhelm and forever paralyze our onlooking. Nothing else could be thought of. The whole universe would appear to be one vast, rayless, shoreless ocean of woe, whose waves of suffering and agony roared louder than the thunder, and heaved and tossed without intermission forever. Sin is a disease of the soul, a paralysis that weakens, a leprosy that pollutes, a plague that tortures, a pestilence that destroys, a crime that damns every being within whose bosom it is permitted to dwell. Sin's only mission is destruction. Its only possible wages is death, not physical death merely, but all that that dread word means and implies, the loss of holiness, the loss of happiness, the loss of heaven. Some disease, isn't it? Sin is the worst disease you can catch. And yet there are those walking around in sin, with sin infecting their lives, who could care less if you catch it. And it's their habits that we need to be concerned with and concerned with guarding ourselves against, lest we fall prey to the dread disease. And so the seven habits of highly infectious people. The first is that they're really not concerned about the seriousness of their disease. They have a disease, this terrible disease that we've just described, but they're not typically all that concerned about it. In fact, Proverbs 14 and verse 9 says that fools mock at sin. Fools mock at sin. They don't think it's serious. They don't think it's especially problematic. They mock at sin particularly when they knowingly and willingly set a bad and contagious example for others and encourage others to engage in wrongdoing. When it's almost as if they are purposely out to infect people. It's like the guy who's got the stomach bug and he purposely goes to go ahead and fry the hamburgers at McDonald's and breathe on all of them so everybody in town gets the stomach bug. It's just a despicable sort of thing to do. It's like a situation we've found several times in the headlines over the years where somebody who's infected with AIDS will actually go and have sexual relationships with somebody in order to infect that person. You think, well, what a horrible, horrible thing to do. A lot of people are infected with sin and have that same mindset. Sin is destroying their lives. They may recognize that. Sin is all that we described earlier in their lives, a terrible, terrible blight and plague. And yet, they want to share this with others. They want you to drink with them. They want you to cuss with them. They want you to lie or take part in lie. They want you to do all of these things that are destroying their lives as if it were insignificant. In Proverbs chapter 1, the wise man tells his son in verse 10, "If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause.' Don't do it. Don't let them infect you. Don't go that way. Because what they don't realize, or what they won't admit to themselves, is the sin that they're engaging in, the sin that they're inviting you to engage in, it's not going to kill others, it's going to kill them. And so Solomon says, in fact, at the end of that context, you skip down to verse 18, what he says is, they lie in wait, not for other people's blood, they lie in wait for their own blood. They're killing themselves with this cavalier attitude towards sin and inviting and encouraging others to engage in it. They lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. First habit of people who are highly infectious with sin is they're not really concerned about the disease. The second is that they're not really health conscious. They're not concerned about spiritual health at all. Have you ever met someone, and maybe, I hope not, there may be someone even here, who seems to have no concept of what promotes health, the things you need to do to try to stay healthy, whether it's hygiene or nutrition or exercise or whatever it might be, and how to keep from spreading germs. They just seem to have no concept of that. They just never think apparently, about that sort of thing. I think there are people, a lot of people who are spiritually like that, who the thought of what can I do to stay healthy spiritually never crosses their mind. And the Bible describes folks like that. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the apostle says that to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. They're just not really a spiritual bone in their bodies. They're not conscious of spiritual health. And Paul describes the same kinds of people in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. When he says, and he doesn't, you know, we don't describe people like this with some sort of glee or anything like that. This is a dreadful situation for folks to be in. And Paul says that. He says, many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There's not a spiritual thought there. Their mind is set on earthly things. They're highly infectious. You might be that kind of person. You might be infecting people in your life with a lack of concern for spiritual things because your mind is set on earthly things. You might know somebody who's infecting you that way, who despite your best efforts to think spiritual thoughts and to be a spiritual person and to live a righteous life are constantly bringing worldly thoughts and an earthly mindset into your life. It's highly infectious. We need to be concerned about it. Thirdly, people who are highly infectious with sin have hands that are unclean. Kind of strange, isn't it? We're told, wash your hands. There are commercials, public service announcements on television, actually showing you how long, you know, how to wash your hands, sing this little song as you go along, as you wash them long enough and all this kind of thing, and where to put the soap and all this business. We know that having unclean hands spreads diseases. I was very intrigued by the lesson that Frank Ritchie preached when he was here about how for, you know, a long time people didn't realize that. And the doctors would dig in people's wounds with unclean hands and all that sort of thing. But now we certainly do realize it. God knew it long ago. The Scriptures use the concept of clean hands to symbolize righteousness. Psalm 18, for instance, in verse 23. The psalmist says, I was blameless before Him. I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. Now, the psalmist isn't talking about going literally washing his hands, but that's symbolic of being a righteous person. Having hands that as you do things, those hands are clean. They're doing the right things. A lot of people's hands are not clean. They've always got their hands in something dirty. They've always got their hands in something that God doesn't want them to do. Their hands are not clean. Such people cannot have a close relationship with God. The psalmist asks the question, Psalm 24 and verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or sworn deceitfully. Unclean hands result in the spreading of sin. I want you to go with me to a pretty familiar passage over in James chapter 4, and I want to read several verses. And I want you to notice as we read the first part of this text how much sin is going on, is being described in the lives of these people who should know better. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you see, in the first part of this context, all sorts of problems and interpersonal sins are being described in the first few verses there. Do you notice that? How many things are mentioned? What do they need to do to keep that from spreading, and what's causing it to spread like it is? Why are so many people infected by that? You know, James says the answer is, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The problem was dirty hands. And we need to have our hands clean before God. We need to do what is right in His sight, is what James is telling us. Infectious people don't have clean hands. Infectious people don't cover their mouths. And we're told to cover your mouth when you cough, cough into your elbow, or sneeze. If you have to sneeze, sneeze into your elbow. The little picture that I've used for on the PowerPoints tonight shows the spray of a guy who's sneezing. You can just imagine how many, you know, droplets of germs could be in that if that person was sick. And so it is with sin. Stuff comes out of our mouths that infect. When speaking words of self-exaltation or talking about plans that are wicked, the writer of Proverbs 30 and verse 32 says, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you devised evil, put your hand over your mouth. Put your hand over your mouth. Don't let that come out. And one of the reasons we ought not to let it come out is because it might infect others. And especially this is true when we're saying things that aren't true. When we're not teaching the things that are right according to God's Word. When we're teaching error. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 11, the apostle's talking there about some people who are not teaching correct according to the sound doctrine of our Lord. And he says about them that their mouths must be stopped. If they won't cover their mouths, you cover their mouth for them. We can't let false teaching just go on and on and on and infect people's hearts and minds and souls. Their mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. We spent a good bit of time this morning in our auditorium Bible class, and also last Wednesday night in our auditorium Bible class, talking about false teachers, the consequences of false teachers, some of the motivations of false teachers, and what happens to people who follow false teachers. Ultimately, Peter says in 2 Peter 2 that it's like if you bite on what they're selling, if you are infected with what they're spreading, it's like the dog that returns to its vomit and the sow that had washed wallowing in the mire. Those are people who've been infected by false teachers. That's what's being described in 2 Peter chapter 2. Those who are well need to avoid the germs of error. Can I say that again? Those who are well need to avoid the germs of error. I don't know how many times in my life as a Christian, and especially in my work as a preacher, I've become aware of some sort of false doctrine or error that was infecting a certain brother or group of brethren or maybe a fellow preacher. And you go and have discussions with these folks. And how many times? Where did you get that idea? You ask. Well, what makes you think that that's right? Well, I've been reading this book by such and such denominational preacher. Well, I've been listening to so-and-so who's been marked as a heretic for years. That's where it comes from. It's dangerous. You'll get infected. If they won't cover their mouths, you cover their mouths for them. Or cover your ears. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, Colossians 2 and verse 4, he says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." In Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, a text that we looked at in class this morning, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, know those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the simple." Make note of them, and what does he say to do? Avoid them. Don't listen. Don't listen to that stuff. They're smooth. They use flattering words. They're persuasive. Don't listen to that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer, terrible disease. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort," he says, "who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Because people listen to that, their faith is overthrown. And we've mentioned again just recently doctrine about 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem being the fulfillment of all of the prophecies concerning the coming of the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. Just not true. We have all kinds of people in our area who've just listened to that and listened to that and listened to that, and that finally they become infected with it. This business we talked about a few months ago in a sermon about, you know, hell not being really a place of eternal torment. You listen to that and listen to that, and the false teachers that promulgate it and support it and teach it, pretty soon you'll believe it. Doesn't matter really what the false doctrine is. Those are just a couple of examples. You've got to avoid the people that aren't covering their mouths, that need to be covering their mouths. You need not to listen. Seven habits of highly infectious people. They don't cover their mouths. They use inadequate remedies. Years ago, I think I was possibly in high school at the time. I don't remember the exact time, but I remember studying some of this material in college. The guy had written a book, and those who are older will remember this. It was called "I'm Okay, You're Okay." Y'all remember that? Everybody's okay. Everybody's okay. And there are a lot of people who are really spiritually sick that's their line. That's what, you know, I don't really have a problem. You're just uptight. I'm okay, really. You're okay. Everybody's okay. We shouldn't concern ourselves with such things. Everybody's all right. Reminds me of what was happening in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, where the Lord says that they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Oh, in Jeremiah's day, the Lord had said, "Listen, I'm fixing to destroy Judah by the hand of Babylon, and y'all are going into captivity for 70 years, and you have such spiritual problems, you don't really realize how sick you are." And you had people standing up in contesting what Jeremiah was saying and prophesying, and they were saying, "Oh, everything's okay. We don't have to worry about any of that." And so it is today. People who are sin sick, who are just so full of doing things that are not in accordance with the will of God, who act like it's no big problem at all. They use inadequate remedies. They placate themselves with things that are false. They refuse to go to the doctor. The one individual who has the remedy for every spiritual illness is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is, as we sang, the great physician. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, Jesus came to His own people. They were sick. They were spreading their disease, but they didn't want to get well. And he says about them that the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. They just refuse to go to the doctor. You ever done that? Somebody's sick. They're obviously sick. They're coughing. They're, you know, high fever. They just can barely get up out of bed. Oh, you need to go to the doctor. Oh, I'm not sick. I'm not going to the doctor. It's a world full of spiritual people, and Jesus is describing them in that text. And lastly, the seven habits of highly infectious people. They use the wrong medicine. Long ago, Ephraim is described as a people that went to the wrong source for their healing medicine. In Hosea chapter 5 and verse 13, the Lord says, "When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound." Just going to the wrong place for medicine, just taking the wrong kind of medicine. And so it is that sinners today will try everything from alcohol to drugs to Eastern religions and cults, food and football, Dr. Phil and Homer Simpson and everybody else, try to make themselves feel better as if that's going to cure their problem. And it will not. It's the wrong medicine. In Psalm 119 and verse 25, the psalmist says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." And also in Psalm 119 and verse 107, "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." And in both of these passages, you get a picture of someone who is just really spiritually sick. He describes himself as a soul that's clinging to the dust. He describes himself as someone who is afflicted very much. And in both of these passages, he says, "You can revive me, Lord." And the word that's translated "revive" there means to be restored to life or health. You can revive me, Lord, how? According to your word. God's word is the medicine for the sin-sick soul. And whatever there may be in this world that you think is going to make you feel better and cure your problems and ease your disease, it will not work. For God's Word is the only medicine. And I may be talking to somebody tonight who is sick, sin sick, and you know it. And you've been trying everything in this world, every distraction, every pleasure, every enjoyment, to try to make yourself feel better. But you're not going to feel better or be better until you listen to God's Word. The Scriptures point us to Jesus, the great physician who is near, who has come, as the prophet said of old in Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, "To us who fear His name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings." He has come with healing in His wings. "Heal me, O Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise." Sin's a bad disease. If it's in your life, why not take the cure? Come to Jesus. He will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. Give your heart to Jesus. He will make it white as snow. Tonight, Christ says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Tonight, He's saying, you don't have to bear that burden of sin. You don't have to have that terrible disease. If you'll just name His name, submit to Him, be baptized for the remission of your sins, turn away from a life of sin, and live for Him, you can be well tonight. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.